how do you approach divisive situations with individuals, generally speaking? What about the last one that you were in? The last conflict, the last argument, the last time somebody pulled you over and flicked you off and cursed you out. The last debate, right? Flipped on the lights, pulled them over. No. How do you approach divisive situations, especially divisive conflicts and debates? Do you let them get the best of you? Do you tend to respond emotionally? Do you let works of the flesh come out of you? Or do you purpose in those moments to really be led by the Spirit, to keep your cool, to keep your calm, to know when to speak, to know when not to speak, to know how to speak constructively rather than contentiously? Because as we look at this passage tonight, Solomon's going to talk about both of these things. Communicating contentiously and communicating constructively, the difference between these two. And the main section we'll look at is we'll look at the negative and how there are a lot of consequences for communicating contentiously. But there are also many rewards when we can learn to communicate constructively. The title of this teaching is Communicating Contentiously versus Constructively. Communicating contentiously versus constructively. When dealing with conflict in communication, and Solomon talks a lot about communication in the book of Proverbs. We know wisdom is ultimately something that we walk out, but we can also speak words of wisdom, and words of wisdom were important to Solomon, and he often warns us of foolish speech, whether it's the exact words that come out of our mouth or the way that we present those words. So how we communicate, we know, is so important. Knowing what to say, when to say it, and who to say it to, especially in context to divisive situations. And the only way that we're ultimately going to know how to do this is one, by being led by the Spirit, and two, by being led by the Word of God. The Holy Spirit and the Word of God is never going to lead us astray. And as we continue to study the book of Proverbs, we know that there's circumstantial truth sometimes. Like, as we just discussed last week, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Don't answer a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him. So there's a time to speak, there's a time not to speak, there's a time to speak to one individual and not to another individual. But first, he's going to warn us of the consequences of speaking contentiously, and that's a broad term because it's a pretty broad overview. Get into several things, but we'll see. Communication is the primary focus here. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 17, he says, "He who passes by and meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a dog by the ears." And now remember, last week Solomon just finished off talking about the lazy man and the foolish man. And as we'll see, he often does this. He often connects the foolish man to the lazy man and the lazy man to the talebearer. In this order, often, and we'll get into that a little bit more. But this is somebody who finds themselves getting into other people's business, right? So he just talked about the lazy man. The lazy man is not busy about the things that he should be busy about, so he's busy about other people's stuff, right? He makes this connection so many times. The fool, the lazy man, the talebearer. So if we're lazy, okay, we're bound to get into business that we should not be getting into, right? Because we're going to do something, right? Even if we're lazy, and he talked about the man, you know, it's kind of like a sarcastic proverb, the man that basically, you know, his motion is like the door on the hinges. Like, that's all he does in his bed all day. You know, he's just moving like that. But most lazy men, some stay in their bed all day. But most lazy people, you know, they'll do something. They won't just lay in their bed all day. But the lazy person is bound to meddle in other people's quarrels. They're bound to get in business that they have no part of being in. Now, this word metal here, it means to get excited about. So we see this individual, they actually get excited about getting into other people's business. It's not just like they stumbled upon a conflict and they're doing the right thing, trying to navigate this issue and help these individuals. That's not this person. This is the person that's looking for it, okay? This is the person that is trying to get in other people's business, that is trying to tell everybody what they should do and what they shouldn't do and how they need to handle their situations when nobody was asking for their advice, okay? They're just wanting to get into other people's business. There are those who find themselves overwhelmingly tempted to get into other people's disputes and debates and conflicts. It's a temptation for them. They want to be in other people's business. But Paul talks about this type of individual when we look at 2 Thessalonians. Now, remember, the church at Thessalonica, they were known for their faith, their hope, for their love. This church was like a thriving church, a faithful church. But, of course, with any church, you know, no church is perfect because not all the congregants are perfect. And you had, you know, different groups that were getting involved in some different things. And we see that there was some laziness there. And this laziness led to some busybodies, it says here. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11, it says, "For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all." So we see the laziness. "But are busybodies. Now, those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread." Just get to work about your own business and you won't be worried about everybody else's business. I really don't understand this. Like, this one is not a temptation for me, okay? I don't understand how people have the time to get busy about other people's business. Like, I don't get it, you know? Like, how do you have the time to do that? Really? Like, there's so many things that we can be busy about. And there are so many things that the Lord wants us to be busy about. Things that'll bring us joy and satisfaction and that can help other people, that can help our friends and family members. And this doesn't help anyone. It doesn't help anyone. In contrary, it leads to division. It leads to destruction. We got to not find ourselves tempted with this. You know, I know through COVID, you know, a lot of people had to, you know, be locked indoors and some got lazy, but maybe you're still there. Maybe you can't even get work. Just don't get busy about other people's business. Don't talk about other people. It's the gossip thing. It's the gossip thing again, right? The gossip thing. Always coming up. People find out about it. They hear about it, you know. It causes so many problems. You have no idea how much stuff people tell me, you know. And I'm very extreme about confidentiality. But it's funny. The stuff that people will say about me that gets back to me, I'm like, wow. They really said that. Next time I see him, "Hey, how are you?" You know, did you say that? No, but that's the way it is for most of us. That stuff comes out and it gets back to us. Okay, now it's speaking of gossip specifically, but he's talking about generally getting, you know, just getting into other people's problems. But when you get into this person ends up becoming the gossiper, as we'll see. This becomes the talebearer in the next few Proverbs. But this is the gossiper. The gossiper causes so much destruction and division, especially among the community of faith. We can't let the devil use us to divide God's bride. We can't let that happen, okay? And he'll use that through gossip. He's trying to bring destruction. It says in Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 14, we see Jesus even as an example of this in his humanity. This guy came to him and he said, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me," okay? And Jesus doesn't get involved in the situation. He doesn't get involved. He says, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" Now, we know Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but that's not what he's talking about. And that's not what I came to do. you know, to get into this quarrel, to get into this debate. You can figure that out on your own. But he's not choosing to get into a fight that's not his. Jesus had many fights that he had to engage in. And he even fought for, you know, the weak. He fought for the helpless. He stuck up against the prideful scribes and Pharisees. But this wasn't an issue that he was going to get involved in. This wasn't his quarrel. So we even see this in the example of Jesus, despite all the authority that he had. He said, it's like one who takes a dog by the ears. You ever grabbed a mad dog by the ears? Please don't tell me you've done that, right? It's like it's growling at you, like, oh, nice puppy, and grab it by the ears. It's like if that dog doesn't know you, like, or if even a dog that does know you and you grab its ears and hurt it, that thing is going to bite you. And that's what he's saying. Getting into other people's business is going to come back to bite you. It's going to come back to hurt you, okay? You're the one that's going to get the consequences for this, okay? So, and this could pertain to many things, getting into somebody else's business, you know, it could be, you know, giving unwanted advice, like, oh, well, I need to get into this person's business and tell them what I think about this situation when maybe they didn't ask you for your advice. It could be the gossiper, but this is just knowing which battles are ours, which battles aren't ours. Because often, you know, friends or family members will ask us to speak into a situation that maybe it's a battle we're dealing with. I reached out to the guys today about just wasn't a big issue, but just an issue. I was like, hey, I want your thoughts on this, you know? I invited them to speak into the situation, you know? I wanted to hear their opinion about it, just make sure my perspective wasn't off, or maybe it was, you know? But sometimes we can just butt in and go, well, you know, this is what you should be doing, you know? He says, it's going to come back to hurt you. He says in verse 18, he says, like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I was only joking. So he's talking about this mad man, this crazy man. He likens him to basically a warrior who deceives his neighbor and then just says that he's joking. So this guy has a bad sense of humor, right? He's deceiving his neighbor, but he's causing as much destruction as a warrior because his jokes just aren't very good jokes, okay? This is like, you know, perhaps the bully or the, you know, whoever person that just goes way over the top and plays foolish games and, you know, they just take things way too far and they think that deception is just this hilarious thing. You know, we got jokes with our friends and our buddies and all of that. This is just someone that just takes it way, way too far and then just says, oh, well, because I said I was joking, it's no big deal. But it's like, wait a minute, look at the destruction that you caused. The embarrassment or shame that you caused to the individual, the physical destruction they may have caused. I think we all have known people like this in our lives. He says in Proverbs 26, verse 20, he says, where there is no wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. As charcoal is to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. So he addresses a lot here, but the primary focus here is the talebearer, the gossiper, the contentious person that causes division. Okay, this is point number one. Avoid gossip and avoid division. Avoid gossip and avoid division. If we avoid gossip, we're going to avoid a lot of division. Not that that's the only root of division. We know that, of course not. But if we can avoid gossip, we're going to avoid a lot of division in our lives on both sides of this thing. And we'll even get into more of that in verse 22. Actually, I'll read that for you as well. He says, the words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the inmost body. Okay, so he talks about the communicator that's a talebearer. He talks about the receiver, okay, of the tale, of the gossip. Both of these things are important. But first he says, where there is no wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no talebearer, the strife ceases. So the words of a talebearer are like a burning fire, okay? But, okay, if there's no wood to burn that fire, if there's no talebearer, okay, to cause that division and cause that strife, the fire's going to go out. The division is going to go out. That's what he's talking about. The talebearer in this proverb is the root of the issue, okay? So if you get rid of the talebearer, you're not going to have the issue. Okay? The talebearer, okay, their problem is in their heart. Their heart's messed up. That's why their words are messed up. That's why they're communicating the things that they're communicating. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Okay? James talks about this unruly tongue. In James chapter 3, verse 6, James 3, 6, he says, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defiles the whole body." So the tongue can be used as a fire that breeds destruction in our lives, our whole body, but not just our whole body, the whole body, okay? The whole body of believers. So it can defile and destroy our bodies. It can defile and destroy all the body, okay? Not that the body's going to cease to exist. That's not what's being communicated. But it can bring a lot of problems to the body when we're not using our words the right way. And we're not going to use our words the right way if our heart's not in the right way, if it's not in the right place, okay? Unruly words come from an unruly heart. So he says, you know, No wood to burn this fire means no fire. Just like no talebearer means no strife. So he's saying avoid the talebearer. The talebearer has no part in the community of faith. So he's saying the talebearer has no place, okay? They're going to cause problems, okay? That doesn't mean that the talebearer shouldn't be loved. That doesn't mean that the talebearer shouldn't be cared for. That doesn't mean any of that. But if they continue on with the gossip that's causing division in the body of Christ, they need to be pulled aside, spoken to. This continues. It might be, hey, you know, let's figure this out on the side, outside of the community of faith until, you know, we're ready to get back in. Because you keep bringing destruction. Okay, this is a serious thing in Solomon's eyes, and it should be a serious thing in our eyes. Personally, even speaking, we shouldn't hang out with people that are constantly gossiping, you know? Like, it's okay to lose friends because they're gossipers, honestly, okay? If they're constantly gossiping and you've addressed this issue with you, you continue to address it, they continue in it, you know? Hey, it's gonna cause you problems, and he's going to get into that. It's going to cause you problems as well, not just them. In truth and in love, and we'll talk about this later as well, we want to address that person for sure because we care about them. But if that continues, that's not the type of behavior we want to surround ourselves with. That's what he's talking about. Get rid of the talebearer. You get rid of the fire, okay? He says, as charcoal is burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. So just as charcoal and wood fuel fire, so too does a contentious man fuel strife. They fuel it. So that contentious person, that person who's always looking for the argument, that person who never thinks they're wrong, a person who's proud and just always looking for conflict, okay? This is similar to the talebearer. He's talking about types of people that cause division, and certainly the talebearer would fall into the category as the contentious person as well. In one way or another. He says, the words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the inmost body. So Solomon's recognized the talebearer's tales can be pretty entertaining sometimes. Okay, sometimes we can listen to them like tasty trifles. He says, like, they're like a tasty treat. Sometimes you surround yourself with them. Oh, that's interesting. They did what? She said what? That's going on with them? Really? You know? Yeah, right. What happened, right? It's like, that can happen to us, right? Especially if we hear something about somebody we know and care about, or it's like, what? What'd you say? It's like, oh, I don't know if I should tell you. The talebearer is just asking you to, like, ask them more, you know? It's like, but it's easy. Solomon's recognized it's easy to fall into that trap. But he says it goes down to the inmost body, not in a good way, in a bad way, okay? It's going to affect you as well. How is it going to affect you? because not every tale that the talebearer tells you is true, okay? A lot of times what they're telling you is not even true, or it's a partial truth that they're giving you, but it's not the complete story. So the picture that they're painting is not an accurate picture whatsoever. So you're taking this in, and now you're gaining this perspective about this individual or this couple or this child or whatever the case may be. Now your perspective is, this is what I think about those people. Okay. So now the judgment, criticism in your heart, whatever the case may be, you don't even know. You don't even know what's going on. You just heard it at the grocery store. It's like, you haven't even talked to that person. Do you really know what's going on? Did anybody but the talebearer tell you this? Like, is it even true? I have that stuff come back to me, like stuff that people will make up that's been said to them. Like, it's never been even said to you. I know for a fact it hasn't. Like, that there's just stuff is like people say, but oh, it sounds entertaining. Oh, that's dramatic. Oh. He says, hey, listen, he's putting responsibility on the one that listens to the tales as well. Okay. Because it's just the talebearer that's responsible for gossip. Okay? The one who listens to the tales is responsible for gossip too. Because if there's nobody that's going to listen to the tales, then there's no gossip. A talebearer can't gossip to himself or herself. They need somebody to gossip to. Okay? If you cut that off, if you say, it sounds like you're talking bad about that person, you know, I'm not gonna listen to that, you know. Like, that doesn't sound, did they give you permission to tell me about that? You know, did they say that was okay? Oh, well, if not, then, you know, I shouldn't be talking about this. It's what that, oh, okay. It's like, you know, I've had people respond to me really weird about when I've said things like that to them. Like, oh, what? It's like, yeah, you're gossiping. Yeah, that's, if you want me to say it, I'll say it. Yeah, you're gossiping. You know? But it's you cut them off and they go, oh, there's that check, right? There's that check of like, oh my gosh, I'm doing something wrong. Sometimes they don't even realize it. It's just like part of what they do. So, but we listen to it and we just become part of the problem. Okay? We're guilty too. The one who listens to the gossip is guilty right alongside the gossiper. He goes on to say here in Proverbs 26:23, he says, fervent lips with a wicked heart are like earthenware covered with silver dross. Okay, so he's saying those that speak with fervent lips, those that speak with passion, okay, though they have wicked hearts, but they have fervent speech. So there's something entertaining about their speech. They're like silver dross on earthenwares, meaning it looks good on the outside. It sounds good on the outside, but inside it's worthless, okay? It's worthless. Just because they have charisma, just because they have passion, because their hearts are set on wickedness, their words are as well, okay? Just because something sounds good doesn't mean it is good, okay? There's a lot of teachers nowadays, probably forever, you know, that they sound really good, like the way they put words together, great communicators, all that. But it's like they're not even really teaching the Bible or speaking truth. It's like, we'll use a verse and then just tell stories the rest of the time. Or like, it's like very persuasive, fervent lips, it sounds really good, okay? But he emphasizes the wicked heart, okay? So as if there's wicked intentions attached to it. So maybe this would more be more like if we're going to go the spiritual route, you know, the false teachers that maybe they have charisma and they you know, speak with passion and fervency, but what they're selling you is not the real gospel. They're just trying to, you know, fill their pockets or take advantage or whatever the case may be. You know, Hitler would be a good example of this proverb in general. Okay, he was very persuasive. Have you ever heard any of his speeches or anything? He's a great communicator, right? But as wicked as they come, you know, as wicked as they come. So he's saying, don't just fall for the smooth speech, the passionate speech, whatever. Make sure, is this true, okay? Is what's being communicated to me true, okay? He says, like earthenware covered with silver dross. So again, looks good on the outside, worthless on the inside. Like Jesus said it about the scribes and Pharisees, they're whitewashed tombs, right? They look good on the outside, like these nice tombs, but what's inside of them? dead people, right? Dead on the inside. He says in Proverbs 26, verse 24, he says, he who hates disguises it with his lips and lays up deceit within himself. When he speaks kindly, do not believe him, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. This is point number two. Hate cannot be hidden forever. Hate cannot be hidden forever. So he's speaking about the bitter person here, the one who hates, okay? He's saying they disguise it with their lips. There's all this deceit, all these different things, but eventually it comes out before the assembly. It's that hate in our hearts, if it's not dealt with, okay? If it's not dealt with, if it's not worked through, if it's not healed, it's going to manifest itself eventually, okay? It's going to come out. It's just a matter of time. So we deal with it or we wait for it to come out. Because if we don't deal with it, it's just going to keep building and building and building. Because if we can't deal with our hate and our bitterness and our anger in one category, then we're not going to be able to deal with it in other categories. So all those categories are going to accumulate and come together and build into something until something boils over. And that which boils over is going to be way worse than the hate that was there in the beginning that we could have just managed and dealt with and worked through. I think Saul, King Saul is a good example of this. If you look at 1 Samuel 18, this is after David had killed Goliath. Now David is this mighty warrior who all the people love, and they're singing this song to David. It says in verse 6, now it happened as they were coming home when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine that the women had come out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. So the women sang as they danced and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Then Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed only thousands. Now, what more can we what more can he have but the kingdom? So Saul eyed David from that day forward, and it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the house. So David played music with his hand as at other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand, and Saul cast the spear for he said, I will pin David to the wall, but David escaped his presence twice. Now, Saul gets angry. And in this case, it's rooted in jealousy. And notice how it says he got very angry. Okay, David just did what Saul asked him to do. Mind you, slay the guy that he couldn't or wouldn't even try to. Okay, so he's the one that brought victory to Israel. But because it's now about David and not about Saul, it's not about God, it's about Saul, he's upset. It says he gets very angry. And listen to what it says. It says the next day, that distressing spirit started coming upon him. You think about that. We talk about, you know, we taught through 1 and 2 Samuel. This spirit, this wicked, distressing, demonic spirit that would come upon Saul, it started with Saul's anger and jealousy, okay? It started with him not handling that, not dealing with that, okay? And then it invited these spiritual things to happen, okay? If he opened his door, opened the door to attack. The enemy's always going to love to work through your bitterness, love to work through your jealousy. It's like, oh, they're bitter and jealous. Let's get them, you know. They're hateful towards their brother. Let's get them. Perfect. We love this one, hate. We love the bitterness. A work of the flesh, yeah. Let's use it against them. Okay. He says this person, this hateful person, they try to disguise it with their lips. Okay. They try to, you know, he's basically saying like, this person might hate you, but they talk you up like they like you, like they're buddy-buddy with you, like they're a friend of yours, okay? Like they act like they're one way around you, but really deep down, they have hatred towards you, okay? And this could be in so many ways. This could be between spouses. This could be between parents and children. Certainly, this could be between friends and brothers and sisters in Christ. I have this hate in my heart. I'm pretending like everything's okay, but I still got this hate I'm dealing with. He says, he disguises it with his lips and lays up deceit within himself. So the hateful person, in their efforts to deceive the other person, is really deceiving themselves. They're deceiving themselves because they're covering it up. They're covering up the bitterness by their act. Okay, but really, what's going on in their hearts is they're whatever it could be. Their hurt could have been something that person did to them, and now they hate them. Now they have this bitterness towards them. Okay, but they're just deceiving themselves. They're really hurting themselves. Okay, he says this person. He says when he speaks kindly, do not believe him, for there are seven abominations in his heart. And so he's trying to help us understand, to discern this, to pick up on this, okay? When this person has bitterness towards us, okay, they might be talking to us one way, but maybe by the power of the Spirit or a situation comes up where we're like, hey, you got something against me? He's like, pick up on it. Like, discern when they're just trying to tell you fibs and they really have all these bad feelings towards you in their heart, okay? He says we shouldn't believe their kind words because it's not coming from the truth in their heart. You know, they're self-deceived and their words, it's really, they're just full of hate right now towards you. He says, though his hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. So the hatefulness, the hateful person, they're going to be exposed before the community of faith. It's going to come out. And if it doesn't come out before the person that they're hating, it's going to come out in front of other people. He says, he's again saying, you're not going to hide this forever. Okay? It can't be hidden for long. It's going to come out. The bitterness is one of those things, and I've seen it in people many times in my life. They think they're doing a good job of covering it, okay? But they don't realize how it's affecting all these other relationships in their life. Okay? They don't see it, but it is. And it certainly affects the body of Christ. It can come out in so many different ways. You know, it could be the whole constant outburst of wrath that continue to come up. It could be the constant impatience with other people, the lack of compassion. It could come out in so many ways. Hate can manifest itself in so many different ways. I mean, passive aggressive, so many different ways. We can pretend like that hate isn't there, but it's going to come gushing out of our hearts eventually, and when it does, people are going to know about it. Okay, it says in 1 John 4:20. In 1 John 4:20, it says, "If someone says I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar." That's huge, man. That's huge. You know, sometimes there's some brothers and sisters that are hard to deal with, right? Okay, I mean, we should never hate them, you know. Maybe there's some brothers and sisters we just don't mesh with. Maybe we'll never be best friends, but we're called to love all of them. Okay, called to wish them well, called to want the best for them, called to even pray for them when we think about them. Okay, but not hate them. And if we got that hate in there, that's something we got to resolve with them. Okay, unless it's some dangerous situation where we shouldn't be interacting with the person. We talked about reconciliation not that long ago in 2 Corinthians 5. He says in Proverbs 26, verse 27, he says, whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and he who rolls a stone will have it roll back on him. So the idea here is someone who digs a pit for someone else to fall into, or someone who rolls a stone to roll on somebody else and ends up rolling onto them, okay? So the idea is, okay, picking up on this hateful person, now they want to, you know, do wrongly to this person that they hate or these people that they hate, and they're setting traps, whatever the case may be. It's going to come back to hurt them eventually, much like it did Saul with David. He says in verse 28, a lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it, and a flattering mouth works ruin. So essentially, the lying tongue, they don't care. They don't care who they destroy by their lies because their lies are rooted in their hate towards the individual. That's what he's saying in this specific case. Okay, they have hate in their heart, so they don't care who they destroy. Okay, they have indifference. They just don't care who they stomp all over, who they affect by their deceit. It says, "In a flattering mouth works ruin." So he's connecting lying to flattering. Okay, saying flattering is a way of lying. All right. So to flatter, and that doesn't mean like you shouldn't encourage people, because we're called to encourage each other. He's not talking about that. But the when we try to flatter people and butter them up because we have ulterior motives, whether it's, oh, I just want this person to like me, or, oh, I just want this person to do something for me, or I want this person to give me something. When there's that deceit attached to it, I'm just flattering them, building them up because I want them to perceive me a certain way. Like that guy, he said, is really not lying. Because you're just saying those things because you want something from this. Okay, he connects it to lying. So he's showing us that truth is ultimately essential to love. You can't have love-based relationships when there is not truth communicated. Okay, he talks a lot about relationships. He's going to do more, I think, next week. This communication in regards to relationships, there has to be truth if it's truly, genuinely love-based. This is lying, this flattering, like that's not love, okay? He says in verse 1, do not boast, continuing on the theme with communication, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. This is point number 3, don't boast about tomorrow. Don't boast about tomorrow. It's easy for us. Now, this could be boasting in communication, okay? Genuinely, that's what it means, okay? This could be even boasting in our minds, okay? But he's saying, don't be overly confident about tomorrow. We can be overly confident about the future, okay? We can be overly confident, okay? We can think, you know, this is my one-day plan, my 1 week, 1 month, 1 year, 5 year, 10 year plan, and this is what's going to happen when I'm 90 years old and my great-grandkids, and yada, yada, yada. I might not have teeth anymore, but that's going to be my plan, right? We can get super confident about here's what's going to happen. You know, we'll talk about planning in a second, but this first focus here is don't boast about tomorrow. Sometimes we live for the future and not for today. We live too much for the future and not enough for today. Now, James says it like this, and he's picking up from what Jesus said in Matthew 6, and we'll look at that as well. But James says it like this in James 4:13. He says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, make a profit, where as you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Okay. Not getting into verse 17. He's telling us, you know, this is sometimes what we'll do. You know, next year I'm going to go to this place, and I'm going to go to that place, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. And a lot of times we're not filtering our plans through God's heart and will, okay? So namely, he's talking about boasting about tomorrow without seeking the Lord's will, okay? This is where I'm going to go to college. This is what I'm going to do for a career path. This is who I'm going to marry, okay? You know, this is, you know, the house I'm going to get. This is all these big decisions we make about the future. We don't even ask God. We don't even ask him. Well, God, where do you want me to go to school? What do you want me to pursue? Okay? Who do you want me to marry? Okay? Where do you want me to live? You know? It's like, if we're not asking God, you know, what his will is, okay, then how do we expect to follow it? How do we expect to be in the center of it? Okay? We can't. And so what we're doing is we're boasting about our own plans. These are my future plans. These are my today's plans, tomorrow's plans, my future plans, what I'm going to do next week, next week. But I don't really care what God thinks about it. He said, we're setting ourselves up for destruction. We're not setting ourselves up for joy and satisfaction and fulfillment and the abundant life that he promised us. That's not how we get it. Not by just, you know, forcing our own will, okay? There's this interesting dichotomy with man. We all know we'll die one day, but we have this deceptive way of convincing ourselves it's not going to happen to us today, okay? It's not going to happen to me anytime soon. I'm 35. I take care of myself. I work out all the time. I eat healthy. There's no way. There's no way. And I don't think like this. I'm always wondering, you know. Every time I drive home, I'm asking the Lord, all right, Lord, please don't let me drive off the mountain tonight, you know. I do. I pray this all the time at nighttime. And it's like, but if you do, okay, you know, that's the way it is. But it's I'm consciously recognizing that it could happen anytime, you know, in my prayers, you know. But this is, we have this thing, and maybe it's our fall, you know, and He created to live forever, but then the curse, and it's like, oh, maybe I'm supposed to live forever, but I know nobody lives forever, but maybe I'll be the exception, you know? If I don't know the Lord, I'll just live this life. Like, it's this weird thing that we have. We don't always think about the fact that it could happen any day, but we know, we all know, if we lived every day as if it was our last, there are probably some things that we might do differently. Maybe not everything, but there are probably some things, okay? When we keep that in the forefront of our minds, like, Lord, today could be my day, you know. What do you want me to do today? Okay, and just live for the Lord each day. We're not going to fail, and that's what James is talking about. Is this your will? Is this your will today, Lord? What's your will for me today? What's your will for me for the future? Because I'm walking in that, you know. When you take me home, I'm going to be all right. I did it, you know. I did it as far as you'd let me. Well, I have peace there. James, as I mentioned, he's pulling these thoughts from Jesus. We see most of the book of James is pulled from the Sermon on the Mount, okay? Like, he'll pull a verse and he'll go with an idea, okay? A lot of scholars say that James is the Proverbs of the New Testament and how it's written, which is interesting as well. But it says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 to 34, this is when he was talking about worry. You know, don't worry about, you know, what you'll eat and what you'll wear. He says, I take care of the birds. God takes care of the lilies of the field. Like, God's taking care of all these things that are less important to him, though important. He's going to take care of you. And then he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And he says, don't worry about tomorrow. Because tomorrow's got enough troubles in and of itself. He says, it's sufficient is today. He says, just focus on today. Live for the Lord today. Seek first the kingdom of God today. Because we could die today. He says, now, I want to get back to this before we go to the next proverb. I told you we talked to you about planning. Because I don't want that to confuse people. Because Solomon has already told us that planning is important. Okay, he said in Proverbs 21, verse 5, he says the plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty. Okay, so he already told us that. He says, this is the guy that planned out the temple. You know what I mean? Like, he's a planner, right? But he's saying, you know, we got to be conscious. We can't be arrogant about our future, especially not filtering it through the will of God. So we should be diligent about making our plans according to God's will, you know, trying to set our families up for success in the future as best as we can, if we can, our kids up for the future, you know, all of that. Trying to plan ahead as best as possible, but also recognize, you know, God could take me home any day. And I want to make sure I'm aligning my plans with his perfect will. Okay, so it doesn't mean not to plan at all, okay? Just being mindful and prayerful in our plans, recognizing that, you know, even those plans might not pan out. He says in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 2, he says, let another man praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. This is point number two. Don't boast about yourself. Don't boast about yourself. So he says, don't boast about yourself, but let somebody else come and encourage you, okay? Don't boast about how good you are, okay? Don't boast about how, man, I'm so smart at this, and I'm so good at this, and I'm so strong, and I'm so, man, I'm such a good, hard worker, and I'm the best of the best at what I do, and, you know, he said, don't do that. Don't boast about yourself. Get people to say, well, I think it's the guys more than the girls. I would have made it to the NFL. You know, my coach would have saw my potential. Didn't put me on the bench. You know, it's like, but you get this a lot. Like, people talk about young kids, you know, young men too. It's like talking about how good they are. And all these different things. It's like, man, it's just insecurity. That's all it is, really. We boast about ourselves. We're just telling the whole world that I am insecure, okay? I feel really bad about myself, so maybe if I talk about myself more, you'll think good of me, okay? That's like what we're really doing. That pride and arrogance is rooted in insecurity. Okay? He says, don't boast about yourself. We've got to be careful not to promote ourselves, try to talk ourselves up to other people. So, that wasn't the type of guy David was. David wasn't looking to be king. He was a little shepherd boy. He was just happy tending the sheep, you know, singing worship songs to God, you know. That was it. And God's like, this little kid's going to be king, you know, this little ruddy young man. And David's like, me, king? And we see the humility with David, you know, up until he made mistakes later on. But even in chapter 18, after he killed Goliath, you know, and he's coming back from wars, and he sees there's some time there, and he's supposed to marry the king's daughter, and who am I, and what is my house, like, that you would bless me this way? Like, he had this humble perspective and approach. He wasn't trying to promote himself. That whole self-promotion thing. Now, there is nothing wrong with your boss promoting you, you know? Your boss looking at you and going, man, you're like ideal for this next position in leadership or whatever, getting a raise or whatever. But we got to be careful that we're not just like trying to manipulate the situation to get us there, like trying to, you know, talk ourselves up to the, well, you know, my credentials, they're better than so-and-so. Like, you know, just let it happen. Let it happen. Let the Lord do it. We be faithful with what God entrusts to us. He says he's going to give us more, okay? He's going to be faithful to put us in the places that he wants to put us. And that doesn't mean that you're faithful and God's going to, you know, make you CEO one day, okay? Could be you're faithful and God makes you a missionary in Africa, you know? We don't know what that promotion looks like in God's economy. But we know that he's going to be faithful to put us right where he needs us to be. You know, too often, sometimes I get that people asking for a position. That's always a red flag to me. I have never once asked for a position, a ministry opportunity, a teaching opportunity, none of that. Never once. Okay. Why? Because I've never felt like that was the right thing to do. Okay. Why do I need to ask? I never asked to become a staff member at Patmos. I never asked to become the director. I never asked to teach at the Bible college. I never asked to become the pastor here. I never asked to go teach at different churches. I never asked people to put me in a situation or put me in a position, even if it's opportunity doing what I do. Why? Because I just don't feel like that's the right. I feel like that's boasting in myself. That's trying to put myself in a position to be, you know, recognized by a man. And I don't want that, you know. It's like if somebody asks me to do something, most of the time I say yes because I want to help if I can, if it doesn't conflict with other things. But I never once ask, hey, you know, if somebody passes or whatever, I'll tell them if you need me to do the memorial, I'll do it. But I'm not trying to I'm just offering, hey, if you need help with this, I'll do it for you. But never, hey, can I teach at your church? Can I teach at your ministry? You know, none of that, you know. It's just crazy, but I have people that do that sometimes. That they're, and I get it if you're, you know, you're a missionary trying to support your ministry and you want to, you know, communicate at a church or whatever, it's different. But, you know, when people ask to be put in positions of leadership, always a huge red flag comes up in my mind. Like, I don't feel like that's, you know, waiting on the Lord and being faithful. It's like, you know what, I was actually thinking about you, but now that you asked. No, but it's like a red flag because it's like Give me this, like I deserve it or something. He says, don't boast. Don't try to promote ourselves. We see it's often rooted in pride and this desire to be in a position of authority and recognized by man. But I don't see that as a route to be recognized by God. Okay. What did Jesus say? The disciples had this problem too, you know, and this is in us, right? It's something we have to fight against, this pride. They were self-promoting. Lord, they're arguing over who's the best, who's the greatest. Can we sit at your right hand and left hand in your kingdom, right? Like, and what did Jesus tell them? If you want to be first, you got to be last. If you want to be great, be slave to all. That's like slaves? Like, really? You want call us to be slaves? Like, what? That's crazy. And that's what Jesus came to be, a slave and servant to all. Okay, he didn't put himself first. He didn't promote himself. He made himself of no reputation. That wasn't his way, okay? So he says here in verse 3, a stone is heavy and sand is weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than both of them. So he's saying by nature, you know, stones are heavy and sand is heavy, but a fool's wrath by his nature is weightier than them both. I mean, it can cause a lot of damage, okay? It can cause a lot of damage. There's a lot of, if you're bearing the weight of the fool's wrath, okay, that's gonna be painful. You don't want to be in that situation. Okay, when a fool gets angry, okay, it's best to walk away from that conversation. Okay, you don't want to bear the wrath of a fool. Okay, better not to engage with the fool when their wrath comes out. It could be physical abuse, it could be verbal abuse, it could be all kinds of things. It could be insults. You stay away from the fool when he's angry. Generally, he says in verse 4. Wrath is cruel and anger a torrent, but who is able to stand before jealousy? That's a crazy one, okay? So he says, he depicts wrath and anger and jealousy as these spiritual forces, really, that bring destruction, okay? He's like personifying them. It's like these spiritual forces. So wrath and anger, he's saying, it can cause a lot of damage. We know wrath and anger can cause a lot of damage, but he says jealousy can cause even more. Remember, they crucified Christ because they were envious of him. That's what it says in Matthew chapter 27, verse 18. It says, for he knew that for envy they had delivered him. Because of envy. Because their envy turned to anger and wrath. And just like King Saul, his jealousy of David turned to anger and wrath. Okay, but it started with the jealousy. Jealousy ultimately is grief over someone else's happiness. Okay, it's grief over someone else's happiness. And it's a desire to, you want it. Okay, you don't want them to have that happiness. You want their happiness. Okay, so you get all bent out of shape and grieve to the soul because someone else has something that you want. They're happy in some way, and you want their happiness. You want the recognition, you want the relationships, you want their reputation, whatever it is, the riches. And you see this in life, and I think we've all faced jealousy at some point in our lives, okay? Right? Anyone? Okay? Especially when it's like, you know, maybe if you had a bad relationship in the past, and okay, maybe it's you had jealousy over an ex. You know, maybe they cheated on you, left you for someone else, or whatever. Like, there's like that. We don't have the Lord, and we have that. That can cause so many problems. You know, so much hurt, rejection, angry, rage, all these different things. He's saying jealousy is nothing to play with. But in jealousy, sometimes people will take the next step. In their jealousy, they'll try to steal someone else's happiness to try to make it their own. But you can never make someone else's happiness your happiness. Okay? You can't make their happiness. You can't take someone's happiness and make it yours. It doesn't work like that. Okay? They think, oh, out of vengeance, whatever. Like, if I just make them not happy, maybe I can have it or whatever. At least they don't have it. Whatever the case may be. But it doesn't work. It does us no good. The jealousy does us no good. It's just going to cause us lots of problems, bring lots of destruction. So he says, in verse 5, we'll wrap up this last couple. He says, open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. That's point number 5. Real friends will rebuke you in love. Real friends will rebuke you in love. Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. He says it's better. Okay? Open rebuke. Some have a really hard time with this. Some, just personality-wise, some, you know, are more confident in confrontation, and others really don't like confrontation. Even when they know they need to say something, they really don't want to say it. Some of it's a personality thing. But regardless of personality, nobody, like, loves it. It's like, I don't love when I have to, you know, call somebody out for something that they did or said or where they're at. Like, I know it's probably going to make them feel bad, even if I do it as encouraging and as loving as possible. I know they're probably going to feel bad, okay? I know that. I don't want anybody to feel bad, but I'd rather them feel bad now a little bit than continue doing this and feel a lot worse later, okay? Care enough to say it to them, okay? But sometimes when people have a hard time with this, it's because they get this stuck in their head. It could be a fear of man. I'm afraid that they might not like me or be upset with me because I told them the truth. You know, it could be their false perspective about biblical love and kindness, because love just means tolerance of whatever anybody ever does. That's not biblical love, by the way, okay? Like, we could have self-deception, okay? Maybe we'd rather not say anything. We don't want them to get upset with us. We don't want them to, you know, turn it around on us. We don't want to just deal with the energy that it takes to do that. We don't want to have to think about what to say. We don't have to, like, take some time and pray about what we're going to communicate in this difficult situation. But he's telling us love concealed is not perfect love. Okay? Love concealed is not perfect love. He's saying when there's a situation and your love for that person looks like you concealing the truth, then you're not loving them in that moment. Okay? Our love for someone, okay, shouldn't lead us to conceal the truth when we know we really should say something. Now, that doesn't mean every single thing that every person does that we got to say something about it, you know? Probably wouldn't have any friends if we did that, right? We got to know, right? We got to pick and choose our battles, know what quarrels to get into, right? But we got to be real with ourselves too. Like, is this something I know I should tell this person? Okay? Because it's easy to, like, I'll tell them next week. I'll tell them next month. I'll tell them 2 months. Like, I look at all the damage they caused in the last 2 months in their lives because we didn't say anything, you know? He says that rebuke, open rebuke, is better than to conceal your love by not saying anything, okay? In Titus 1:3, it says this, Titus 1:3, Paul tells Titus, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Okay, now these are people that were walking away and getting into all kinds of stuff, but he uses this. Several times Paul uses this word, many times he uses this word rebuke, okay? Now there's certainly a time and a place for rebuke, you know, call somebody out in the public square, you know, just embarrass them, because that's not the right heart, you know. We want to make sure that we're taking that time and taking that effort to be in the right situation with them. There's obviously also a right way to do that. We want to, as Paul puts it, speak the truth in love. Okay, we want to speak the truth in love. Okay, so we just speak hard truth. It's going to be really hard for that person to receive it. If the package isn't presented with care, then the person's not going to care what you have to say. Okay, that's just a reality. Okay, so we got to take that time to, like, how should I present this? Think about how should I communicate this, you know, maybe difficult situation to this individual. I got to tell them, like, what they're doing is wrong, or what they said was wrong, or whatever it is. Okay, we got to think and pray through it. Paul also told Timothy, he said, in 1 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. And he goes into there and he says, part of that teaching, okay, he says, is rebuke. He says, rebuke with all longsuffering and teaching, though. He says, part of that teaching and trying to help others and point them in the right direction and rebuking them when they're off, he says, we do that with patience. We do it with longsuffering. We do it with endurance, okay? We do it with compassion. We do it with, yeah, I'm willing to walk. I'm willing to walk alongside you in this. Okay, I'm willing to get down and dirty with you to help you in this situation. If you love them enough to say something, we should love them enough to walk alongside of them to overcome the thing that we're calling them out for. I know most of us don't like to be rebuked. I don't love it. I'll take it. You know, sometimes I'll invite it. Hey, tell me if I'm wrong here, you know, but it's our pride there. It's just our pride. In humility, we recognize we all have to be corrected sometimes, and sometimes we certainly deserve the rebuke, even if our pride resents it. But he goes on to say here in verse 6, is where we're at. He says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. So again, a real friend is not afraid to hurt us by telling us the truth. A real friend is not afraid to hurt us by telling us the truth. That doesn't mean they want to hurt us, okay? But sometimes, I know sometimes when I'm getting ready to have a hard conversation with someone, okay, you had a hard one today, I know some of the things that I say is going to hurt them a little bit. But it's really, I'm trying to help them, okay? I'm really trying to help them. But take time, do it in love, you know, let them know I care for them, like I'm really trying to help them. But very receptive to the situation today. You got to do that sometimes. If you really care about people, you got to have those hard conversations sometimes. Okay, he says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. He's saying not all friendly affection is sincere. Okay, so he says, your real friends are going to be, they're going to be bold enough to tell you the truth. Some of the people that aren't your real friends, if they never tell you the truth and never correct you in anything, but they're always giving you affection, they're always flattering you, they're all buttering you up, I'm sorry to tell you this, but they're probably not your real friends. Or at least they're not very good friends, okay? They won't at least, like, say something, you know? Remember that Jesus was betrayed by a kiss from apparently a friend, right? Judas. But we know that Judas wasn't faithful. He didn't love Jesus enough, right? He spent all that time with him, all that affection, all the things that he said, but betrayed him with a kiss. We have to have that discernment. So we see, again, Solomon emphasized communication a lot. There's certain kinds of communication that can result in you know, unnecessary contention, right? If we're communicating contentiously, whether it's gossip or we're being contentious, he mentions contentious in there, being a talebearer, listening to it, whatever the case may be. There's also a productive way to constructively criticize someone in communication, okay? So we need to know, okay, who to talk to, when to talk to them, in what environment to talk to them, what to say, what not to say, and who to say it to. We don't want to, you know, deal with an issue and, oh, we're just telling everybody else about it, but we didn't even talk to the person that we had the issue with. That's not okay, and I see it all the time, unfortunately. It's not okay. We got to love each other enough to just say, hey, you know what, you wronged me. I feel wronged by you. But this is what you said, or this is what you did, or this is how it came across. Because that's going to inspire unity. Constructive criticism, constructive communication is going to bring unity. But contentious communication is just going to spread more division. We got enough division in this world right now. We don't need any more. Okay? So let's pray through, think through. How can I communicate constructively when I have issues? So I'll just be real this morning. We're over time, but there was this thing that I was battling with last night in my mind, because usually that's where they happen. And so I talked to Elizabeth this morning, and I was just like, hey, listen, I went to the gym because I wanted to think about it, because I didn't really know what it was. I was like in a little bit of a funk, you know, and sometimes you just have those little funky days, you know. And I was just like, I don't know if it's that, you know, maybe I'm being overly emotional, or maybe I have the wrong perspective. So I was like, how do I approach this? Because I knew, like, what it was, but I just said, it was the first thing I said. I said, hey, so there's something I've been wanting to talk about, minor thing. And I just want you to tell me, like, tell me if I have the wrong perspective about this. You know, tell me if how I'm seeing it's wrong, okay? If you see it a different way, okay, I want your input, I want your understanding, but this is how I feel, okay? And just was able to communicate. It was like, just a little bit of both. I had the wrong perspective in some things, okay? And there were other things that it was like, all right, yeah, I feel like that for a very valid reason, you know? And it was just like, left work, felt good. It's like, wow, we're all good. Excited to go home and see my wife after this, you know? But it's like, we could let those things simmer. We could just let them, like, eh, it's not that big of a deal. I'm not going to say anything. But it's like, it took time. I had to pray about it. I had to think about it. I had to get in the Word, like, just how do I, it's not the biggest thing in the world, but I know there's little things that add up. And we don't address enough of those little things. We let those little things build up and build up and build up until they turn into huge things. And then we turn into the fool with his wrath, okay? It's like, man, we got those little things with spouses, friends, family members. Like, love each other. Just talk about it, okay? Maybe it's not even an open rebuke per se. Maybe it's I feel like this is how it's been, or this is how you said this or did this, but can we talk about this? Because I feel like maybe I was wronged. I don't know. But I want to hear your perspective about it. And sometimes there are just flat black and white, like, man, that was big time wrong, you know? But just having more of those conversations, it leads to so much more unity. Okay? Sometimes it's a lot easier to talk about somebody behind their back in the short run. In the long run, it's not. It's going to come back to bite you like grabbing a dog by the ears. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, God, that you give us so much wisdom in your word. And Lord, you tell us so much about communication. Lord, I don't think that's for nothing. I mean, you created the world by your word. And you created life. And Lord, you breathed into Adam and you gave life to man. God, we know that words are so important, and I pray, God, that we would be wise in our words, and Lord, we would avoid folly, we would avoid being the talebearer, we would avoid being busybodies, we would avoid listening to gossip, Lord, and we would be those who love our friends enough to tell them the truth when we need to, even if it hurts sometimes, God, so give us that courage. Give us that boldness, and give us the love and the words to say if we got any of that going on in our life right now. If there's something that we have to say from the past, give us the boldness to say it. I pray that we wouldn't leave here thinking about somebody we need to talk to and we wouldn't talk to them. Lord, let not that be the case. Please bring conviction if that needs to happen. And Lord, we know that you're setting us up for the future as well, so we're bound to have conflict. Just give us that productive way to communicate constructively. In Jesus' name, amen.